Well, I am really glad that you're back tonight, especially to study the text that we're going to be looking at today about if life is supposed to be fair or not. As I looked at that fellow, I thought, you know, it doesn't look like life's been very fair to him. Have you ever felt like that? That some things happen to you in life and you just say, that's just not right. That's just not fair. Solomon recognized that. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he said there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. And again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. In other words, life just doesn't seem fair sometimes. You serve God, you try to do what's right, and difficult things happen. And sometimes people aren't trying to serve God, and they don't live right, and everything just seems to fall easily into their lap. I read about Bill Gates one time went and talked to a graduating class, and he gave the students what he called 11 rules for living in the real world. I won't go through all 11, but one of them was be nice to nerds because you'll most likely end up working for one. Another rule was life is not divided into semesters and you don't get summer off. And then his number one rule for life was life is not fair. Get used to it. And you know, that's true. Life is not fair, and we have to get used to it. But thankfully, the Bible helps us do more than just get used to it. The Bible gives us information as to why life is not fair, and it teaches us some tools of how to handle that. And I tell you, especially for the young people who are here this evening, I really wish when I was your age, some preacher would have told me, life's not going to be fair. Life's going to be difficult, and you're going to face some challenges that are going to shake you to the core. Because I can tell you that in my life, more than once, I have been shaken off kilter because life wasn't fair. And I didn't have good tools to help me deal with that. And so I think this is just an important study for us who are trying to have faith in a world that's just not fair. The fact that life is not fair is something that the rest of the world, I believe, takes for granted. The rest of the world knows it's just things aren't fair. If you're born into this situation, you're not going to be having what people in that situation have. But in our country, boy, we want things to be fair. In fact, if there is any slight, there is going to be a lawsuit. Somebody has to be held accountable when life is not fair. And sometimes, in our desire to hold people accountable, we point our fingers to God and we say, "You're the reason why life is not fair." In fact, C.S. Lewis, many years ago, was one of the first to recognize this shift in a Western culture. And he wrote this in what he called, it was an essay that he entitled, God in the Dock. Now, the dock, for those who are not Anglophiles, meaning you don't know your English history, the dock is where the accused stands in a British court. And so his essay was about God standing in the accused. And he wrote this. The ancient man approached God as the accused person approaches the judge. But for modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge and God is in the dock. Now man is quite a kindly judge. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war, poverty, and disease, he's ready to listen to it. And the trial might even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock. You see, this idea that life's supposed to be fair really puts God in that position that He is the one who is on trial, that difficult things have come into my life and the world is not fair and it is God's fault. And when we do that, we sound a whole lot like Job's wife. Do you remember her? Unfairness came into Job's family, and he suffered, and his family suffered, and it was not fair. In fact, the Bible says Job was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. It was not fair, the things that he suffered. And so his wife said, just go ahead and curse God and die. Because Job, God's not treating you right. Give him a piece of your mind and go ahead and die. What do we do in our times of our life, when pain comes our way and we're not responsible? What do we do when injustices come into our culture and unfairnesses come into our life? That's what I'd like for us to think about this evening. What we're going to try to do this evening is we're going to try to take the journey that Job took. The journey he took was from fairness to faith. What Job began to realize is that the main question in life is not, why are things not fair? He began to understand the most important question in life is, why do I not have faith? And I'd like for us to see if we can take that journey from fairness to faith. Let me give us a few things that I think will help us do that. The first one is to recognize that God is not the author of injustice. You know, we could say, why didn't God just create a world that was perfect? I mean, why didn't He create a world that was devoid of evil and injustice? Well, He did. Yes, He created a world just like that. But it was this natural and moral world that was corrupted because of sin. And God didn't do that. God is not the one who introduced sin into the world that corrupted the moral and natural fiber of this world. That was something that we did. God is not the author of injustice. In fact, you remember that after Adam and Eve sinned, that God pronounced the consequences of that sin, how that sin was going to affect their lives in bringing death to their bodies, suffering to their work, sweat from their brow, pain in their childbirth. You remember all of that? And then strife in their relationships. Sin was going to bring all of that kind of problem. And then he said, this is what's going to happen to the world. It's going to be cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. You see, the constant pain and death that we see in our world around us is intended to cause us to look backward to what sin did in our world. Every time you see things not growing as they ought to, and that hurricane, and you sweat, and it is hard, and you suffer, and there's pain, please understand why it's there. That's what sin does. And it causes us to look backward and say, that's the consequences of sin. Now, may I say to you, it's going to get worse. For the consequences of sin are not just sweat and pain and suffering. It is eternal separation from God. Look back and see how horrible it is, so that you might remain free from it in the present. But all of this suffering and pain, this injustice and fairness we see in our world, is also intended to make us look forward. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now listen, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation, the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. We read that. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It was not just humanity that was subjected to death and suffering. All of the cosmos was subjected to suffering and disintegration. It was plunged into a state of corruption. And it is, as Paul says, now groaning for the Lord Jesus to come back and the revealing of the sons of God and the creation of the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, one of the things the Bible teaches us about all the suffering and all of the injustices and the pains of this world is that it's the consequence of sin. And that Satan and humanity introduced that to the equation. But the purpose of that is to drive us to recognize how horrible sin is and how wonderful it's going to be when sin and all of its consequences are going to be removed. So, what do we do with the unfairnesses of life? We embrace the knowledge that it brings us of what sin did and what redemption is going to be. You see, that's exactly how Jesus used the unfairnesses that He experienced in life. On one occasion, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus pulled out an example from the daily newspaper. And He said, you know, there were some guys that were killed. And then there were some people that a tower fell upon. These were random acts of unfairness, random acts of things that were unjust. And He says, do you think that those who were treated unjustly were more wicked sinners than the rest of you? He says, no, for you will all likewise perish if you do not repent. You see, what Jesus is saying is, yes, there are injustices all around us, social injustices, more natural injustices. They're all around us. But the person who suffers the injustice is not any worse sinner than anybody else. The injustices are there to remind us of the necessity for repentance and salvation that only God can offer. And so what we find is that the injustices of life are there because of sin, not because of God. But they are to drive us back to God for the solution to our sin problem. Now, let me just dive into something that is kind of deep water. Somebody, I think, could rightly ask, if injustices exist, then how can God be in control? Make sense, right? So moral injustices, social injustices, natural injustices occur, and we think, well, God is sovereign, He is in control. So how can there be injustice if God is in control? And that gets to the issue of how does God control things? Specifically, how does God control people? And one of the things that the Bible affirms, I believe, is that God has created us in His image. And He has created us for the purpose of loving Him with all of our heart and all of our soul, with all of our mind and strength. And to be able to do that, we have to be able to choose to love Him. Now, when do you get to choose to love God? When those injustices occur and those sufferings happen, and you look up to Him and you say, I love You, and you cling to Him and you trust Him, that's love. It is not like, you know, you have that little doll when you're a little kid and you pull the little back and the little doll says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Feels sweet, but it's just programmed to say that. And God didn't just program us to say, I love you. He endowed us with His image, an understanding of right and wrong, of morality, of sympathy and compassion and justice and truth. And when we exercise that, especially in times of life's injustices, it is our opportunity to say, I love you. Now, we need to realize that God in the end is going to be sovereign. It's a little bit like being on a boat. You know, these ships you can get on and take a cruise with a bunch of other people. I understand on those ships, those cruises, you can do like 100 different things a day. And I guess you can go choose to do this and choose to do that. You can choose to do right. You can go choose to do wrong. But at the end of the day, you don't decide where that boat goes. The captain does. And that's history. You and I, God has given us these rights to make the decisions of what we're going to do. We can choose to do right or we can choose to do wrong. But at the end of the day, God is the captain. And at the end of the day, He determines where all of this goes. And by the way, that is the profound conclusion that Solomon reached to life. You remember that? In the book of Ecclesiastes, he examines life under the sun and he points out all of the inconsistencies. Here's a man who gained a lot of wealth. He died young and the fools got his wealth. And here is a man who was righteous and he lived in poverty and nobody ever knew his name. And there's all these injustices, and he gets to the end of the book and he says, what are we going to do with all of this? Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will judge. You see? Yes, life will have its injustices. Some people will have ups and some people will have downs. Some people will have good, some people will have bad. Sometimes that'll be our choice, sometimes it won't be our choice. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign and He decides where it all goes. And so one of the things that we need to realize about the injustices of life is that God is not the author of it, but He will be the judge of it. But let me point us to another idea that I think can help us when life is unfair. And that is to realize that God can bring good out of evil. While He doesn't bring evil into the world, He can make good come out of it. I mean, doesn't the cross prove that? You want to talk about the most unjust thing that has ever happened. That the most righteous man who's ever lived, who never hurt a single person, who did only what was good and right, was murdered viciously by the people He came to save. And yet, God brought ultimate good out of man's ultimate evil. That's what God can do with injustices. He can bring good out of evil. As we know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The next time you and I are tempted to shout, it's just not fair, I wonder if we would just take a minute and think back about our track record. Would we be able to look back and say, you know, there have been unfair things that have happened to me in life, and I've been made better by them. I bet we can. I think we, like the psalmist, can say, it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes. It is in those injustices that God shapes our character. It is, I think some of us can say, it is a tragedy in our life that actually drew us closer to God. That it was a difficulty that shook us awake spiritually. Maybe we need another one. Because God can bring good out of evil. One of my favorite stories, I haven't told it in a while, so I thought I'd do it again. There was this restaurant, old Scottish restaurant that was by the sea, where the fishermen used to come and eat after their catch. And this one day they all came into the restaurant and one fisherman was gesturing about how big his fish was that he caught. And when he did, he hit the waitress who was going by, and she had a pot of tea in her hand, and it just spilled all over this newly whitewashed wall. So there was this whitewashed wall with this big, ugly stain on it. And the owner was angry and said, "Now I'm going to have to paint that wall all over again." And there was a man in the restaurant that said, "Well, I don't know. Let me see about it." And he went out and he got his paints and his brushes and he started to work on it. And before long, that brown stain became this beautiful stag with this big rack of antlers and this beautiful landscape painted behind it. And then he signed his name at the bottom, E.H. Landseer, which was at the time Britain's greatest wildlife artist. He took something that was just an ugly stain and he made something beautiful out of it. And I think all of us who have had faith for as long as we've had can look back at some time when sin left some kind of ugly mark on us. And we can look back and say, God's done something good with that. That's what God can do. But let me add one more thought. When life's unfair and we're complaining about it, we need to recognize another truth. And that is that salvation's not fair either. I mean, if we want fairness, God be fair, we've got to recognize none of us want God to be fair when it comes to our sins. I think we're a lot like the guy who was on trial, and after 3 days of testimony against him, the man stood up and he said, "I would like to change my plea from innocent to guilty." And the judge was angry and he said, "Why have you sat here and wasted our time for 3 days?" And the man said, "Well, I thought I was innocent until I heard all of the evidence against me." And I think on the day of judgment, a lot of people are going to feel that very same way. You think, are you going to go to heaven? The person on the road says, "Well, sure, I'm a pretty good person. Better than most, in fact." But we just don't know the evidence against us. In fact, we are quite good at forgetting the evidence against us. But oh, what ugliness would it be if every sinful thought and action and word and deed was thrown up before us in eternity. We don't want fairness. You don't go to the court when you're guilty and plead for justice. When you're guilty, you go to the court and you plead for mercy. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus was treated unfairly so that we can be treated unfairly. That we can be treated with more than fairness. You know the text, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. God, who was rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Salvation is not about fairness. Fairness is what hell is all about. But the gospel announces God's desire to treat us more than fair. As Paul would write in another place, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, and our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us." I have a dear friend, his name is Shane Scott, who recently lost his wife to cancer. Shane was single for many years, his wife Christy as well, until late in their 40s, and they found each other and got married for the first time. And 1 year after they got married, they found out that Christy had cancer. And within just 3 years, I believe it was, she was gone, just this last fall. And while she was going through her cancer, He wrote a number of very powerful articles, I think, about how to deal with the injustices of life. And in this particular article, he dealt with this issue of how can you thank God for all things? I mean, God commands us, be thankful to God in all things in the name of Jesus Christ. How can you do that? And so this is what he wrote. I hate cancer. But in the name of Jesus, I'm grateful for Christy's cancer. Why? Because God has worked through this circumstance to bring us closer to Him in ways I can't imagine would have happened otherwise. I can give thanks for this situation because God has used it to create a level of intimacy in our young life as a married couple that it would have taken decades for us to reach without it. And I can thank God because He has poured out His love through His people to a degree we would have never known had this disease not invaded our lives. One commentator put it this way: believers are to be thankful during times of trial and suffering as we endure them patiently, not because we have lost all feelings of moral sensitivity or because we no longer distinguish between good and evil, but rather we humbly and gratefully submit to His sovereignty, knowing that He works in everything for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is not to claim that God is the author of evil or that we are praising Him for what He abominates. But we recognize that He uses even the suffering which comes upon us to produce character, perseverance, and hope. And then Shane comes back in his comments. This does not mean that cancer is any less horrible. It doesn't mean the tears never fall. It doesn't mean that we are immune to grief. No, our heart breaks each time we receive bad news from a scan. But it does mean that broken hearts can also be grateful hearts. That through our tears, we can also rejoice. That even when we suffer, we are blessed. This is what it looks like when we give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we could learn that lesson when we deal with life's unfairnesses. That God gives us enough to give us hope, even in a world that has been so twisted and corrupted by sin, that our world and our minds and our bodies are doomed to injustices and pain and sorrow until Jesus redeems them both. Let me end with a few things that we can do in the face of suffering. And the first one is, I think we need to recognize we're not always going to have the answer for why we suffer. I mean, Job doesn't seem like he did. God didn't come around and say, well, Job, this is the reason why you're suffering. He just endured it. I used to think when somebody came and said, why is this happening to me? I thought I had to be smart with a really good answer to make them feel good and make it all go away. Now I realize there is not an answer for a lot of suffering. And what I have to say is just, the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. So don't be shocked that we don't know all the reasons why we suffer. It's then that we get to see if we really do walk by faith or by sight. Secondly, we need to remember that justice is coming. That says justice is coming, not Jesus. Yes, He's coming too. But justice is coming. We need to remember that nobody gets away with anything. When we see the wicked prosper, and we see the righteous suffer, and we see the unjust injustices of life, and we are angered by society that doesn't respond correctly, we need to remember that every single sin will be judged. And it will either be judged on the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross, or it will be judged upon us in eternity in hell. But in either way, every sin will receive its just reward. And so, since justice is coming, please let us never use the injustices of life as an excuse for disobedience. How often have we heard somebody say, God just wouldn't want me to have to go through this. God wants me to be happy. God wouldn't want me to be in this situation. God just wants me to have peace. And we use the injustices and the difficulties of life to ignore the will of God and go off and choose and chase our own momentary peace and desires. But please remember, justice is coming. And don't let the momentary pains of life keep you from obeying the Lord. And then the last one I really love, and that is, God is enough. Yeah, life's unfair, and it won't be corrected in our lifetime till the Lord Jesus comes back. I said lifetime. We're eternal beings. It's not going to happen while this whole world is around. But when we suffer, even what is unjust, we need to learn that God is enough. That's what Paul learned, wasn't it? He had the thorn in the flesh. Where did it come from? Satan. He certainly didn't deserve it. He was out there trying to save the world and teach the gospel. And yet here he is having to suffer with something. And God says you get to keep it. And it is through the injustice that he learned that his grace was sufficient. And that's where we learn that God is sufficient as well. In fact, that's how Job learned that God was sufficient. You know, I hope we're never in this situation, but if you're ever in a situation where the house is on fire, don't go running around, trying to get everything that you want out of the house and then find your way out the front door. Because they say that as soon as a house catches on fire, the air at the height of our head is at least 600 degrees, and it goes up from there. That's hotter than your oven. And when you suck that in, instantaneously, you're burning your lungs in a way that's not going to be healed. And they say, when you are in a fire, what do? You hit the ground, and you get out as quick as you can. And I was thinking of that as I read Job's story. And the text says that Job lost his family, he lost his health, and his wife told him to curse God and die. And then this is Job's response. Job arose, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. And Job learned, God's sufficient. And through that whole process, with his face upon the ground, worshiping God, he realized God is the creator and God is the judge and God's in control. And I can trust him. And you know the end of the story. God was worthy of trust. And we are going to find that so much more than even Job. When we find ourselves in eternity in the presence of God with Jesus Christ and all of the redeemed, we're going to say, God, you were more than sufficient. And we need to live like that as we face each day with its pains and its sufferings and its injustices. Are we ready to face life when it's not fair? It's not going to be. But we can face it with joy and hope, with a future, and with a courage to stay clean from sin in the present. If you need to respond to the gospel, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at this time, and we're going to stand and sing this song to encourage you.